We're still in this 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. Last time we'd gotten down to the 16th verse, and the setting for this passage is that the people are assembled at Gilgal, and Samuel is giving them more or less his farewell address, the address that is going to show that he is diminishing as a prophet, and that they are now going to have the king to increase in power and stature. And so this is a coronation address for Saul the king. And we're in the midst of this speech that Samuel is giving, and we see that he's just given them the blessing and the curse. In verse 14 he says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God." So they can be blessed in this situation, even though having the king was not God's will, having the king was going against the things that God really wanted for them, they could still be blessed if they would simply do the right thing, follow the will of God. But he says in verse 15, "If you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father." So there's also this same ability to have more of God's wrath and displeasure brought upon them simply by not obeying the voice of the Lord. So even though they had a king, they still had to depend upon God. They could not lean entirely upon the fleshy arm. They had to have the spiritual arm of God there also. And the way to have the hand of the Lord to be against them was simply to not obey the voice of the Lord, but to rebel against the commandment of the Lord. So they'll have the same problems that their fathers had in their disobedience if they do not obey the Lord. So this is a very timely and long-standing principle of God. Obey His commands, do His will, and you're going to have God to be with you. Disobey His commands, forget about what He teaches and wants, and then you're going to have the hand of the Lord to be against you. Now we move into the 16th verse, which is where our lesson at this time begins. At this point of Samuel's address, he wants to demonstrate to them very plainly how that it still was not God's will for them to have a king. Although they had just had this great success with the Ammonites, and due to this success, the people may begin to think, well, maybe it's all right after all. Maybe God has changed his mind. Maybe he really is pleased with our having a king after all. Maybe he is pleased with our decision to go against his will. That's not true. And Samuel wants to demonstrate that now. So he says in verse 16, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes." So he's going to give them a graphic demonstration. The Lord is going to perform this before their eyes. "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So what Samuel is going to do is have a miracle to happen. He's going to have God to, at a time when it ordinarily would not happen, to send the thunder and rain right there in their presence as Samuel calls for it. And so they can see that it's a miraculous thing that God is doing here. And it's going to be to demonstrate physically, to show beyond any shadow of a doubt, that truly God is displeased with their having a king. And that although they've been successful in this battle against the Ammonites, still it doesn't change God's will nor his feeling about this king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So because of this miraculous demonstration of the thunder and rain, now as we know, one clap of thunder can really get your attention, because with the thunder there is a bolt of lightning, and this can vibrate the whole earth. It can also with the lightning could bring death and destruction. And so here on a day when it was a wheat harvest day, it was not the time of year to be having this kind of a thunder and rain. Samuel calls for it, the Lord delivers it, and the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. So this graphically demonstrated to them that there was no question now but the fact that it was displeasing with God for them to have this king. And it seemed that this demonstration of thunder and rain did bring forth the desired results. For he said in verse 16, "Now stand therefore, and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. So in verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. So the point was made, and the people did realize this, and so they asked Samuel now to pray for them. Pray for us. Pray for us unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. So this is a very important thing for man when he is in an area that is displeasing to God, for him to realize it and for him to acknowledge that fact, and then to return to God in prayer for some kind of a way to be able to continue to have the blessings of God. And so we see the same principle of God demonstrated that we've talked about many times before, that is, sin has its consequences. Even though you get forgiveness of the sin, even though you're sorry that you've done the sin, there's still some consequence that's going to come as a result of that sin. And the main thing, it seems here, was not so much that they had the king, but that they had desired the king, and then this took the place of God in a lot of ways, and as being their ruler and their supreme authority. And so Samuel tells them what to do in verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So the main thing now is to continue to follow the Lord. Continue to serve the Lord with all their heart. There could be a way that a king could fit into the plan of things, but it meant that the people still had to, with all their heart, continue to follow the Lord. Do the things the Lord wanted. Continue to follow the commandments of the Lord, and not let this king take the place of the Lord. He further says in verse 21, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Now it's possible for them to be so engrossed in worldly things, to let this idea of having a king liken them to the other nations, that they're turned aside after vain things, things that do not have any true meaning, things that are not designed for them to follow after God and have a spiritual home with God. So then these things are vain things. And he says there are things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And I think what he's really talking about here is to not put their trust in worldly things, not put their trust in their mighty army, not put their trust in their ability to fight and defend themselves, not put their trust in their ability to make great treaties with the nations round about them, nor to be able to produce the worldly goods that will be able to give them security. For in the last analysis, these things are things that cannot profit nor deliver. It's going to have to be God that really gives you your profiting. God's going to be the one that's going to give you your prosperity. God's going to be the one that's going to deliver you from your enemies and from your trials and troubles. And this is one of the things that we today have to be most cautious to do, and that is not allow ourselves to be turned aside after the vain things. Not place our treasure here upon earth. Not place our confidence in the things that are temporal and that are fleshy, and things that we can actually reach out and touch with our hands, rather than to put our confidence in God, in the true power, the true spiritual being, and the one that ultimately is going to be able to give us the blessings or the curse. And Paul talks along this very line in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with the 17th verse, where he tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so it becomes a matter of where our true priorities are. Do we have our greatest priority in the things that have to do with God, His will, and the spiritual man, and the life hereafter? Or do we have our greater priorities based upon the temporal, earthly, fleshly things that we can see and feel in this everyday life? And so Samuel continues the thought in verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Now, you have this God that is not going to forsake you just to be forsaken you. He doesn't want to forsake you. He wants to be your God. And if he didn't want to be your God, he wouldn't have never made you his people. And it has pleased him to make you his people in the first place. And so you've got a lot going for you there in that God wants to be your God. He's not going to forsake you for no reason. You'll have to give him a reason to forsake you. And so if you'll just continue to follow after the things of God, God's going to stay with you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to give you the victory. And you're not going to have to depend upon some worldly, fleshly source of strength to get you through. God will stay with you. And so then he says in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." So they asked Samuel to pray for them, and Samuel said, "God forbid that I should not do that. That would be a sin for me not to pray for you." So we see here that the praying was not just something that Samuel might do if he liked to do it, if it's something that seemed all right to him. It would be a sin for him not to pray for the people. One of his duties was to pray for the people. And we know today that one of the duties of all Christians everywhere is to pray. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray for all. We're to pray for the kings, for the rulers, for those that are in authority. We're to pray for our brethren. We're to pray for all men everywhere. And so it would even be a sin to cease to do this, to cease to make these prayers. And that's the case with Samuel. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." So not only would he pray for them, but he would also continue to teach them. And so Samuel was going to serve in this capacity of priest and judge all the days of his life, like the scriptures say. And even though Saul was the king now, even though they had done some things to overshadow the office of Samuel, still Samuel fulfilled a very great need here in the prayers and in the teachings that he gave to this people. "I will teach you the good and the right way." And that should be the desire of everyone who teaches anything about God today, that they teach the good and the right way. That they do not teach anything that is wrong, anything that is false, anything that is a lie. And one thing we know for sure is that the church does not stand for any teaching that is a lie. If you can determine that something is not the truth, that something is a lie, that something is a fabrication and does not come from God, but it is contrary to the teaching of God, then you know the church should not and would not be teaching that thing. So you know then that any doctrine that is not the truth is not something the church would be teaching. And this is true in our everyday lives. Anything that we do in our everyday lives that is not the truth, it's something that a Christian should not be doing. We should not be perpetuating a lie of any kind. And that's why we'd be most cautious not to, for example, teach our little children something that's not the truth. It would be wrong to teach about some being like a Santa Claus, for example, that is not the truth. This is a fabrication. This is not anything that we would even want to believe ourselves as being true. But why teach a little child something that's a lie? We know that the church wouldn't teach this. God doesn't promote anything like that. And so everything that we teach should be something that is good and the right way. Verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you." So here's a little conclusion now that Samuel gives them. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. That's the duty for each one of us. Fear the Lord. That is, have a reverential respect for God. He is the authority. We respect him as the authority. We praise him for having this authority. And we appreciate the authority that he has over us. Fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Here again, we get back to what we've just been talking about. Our service to him is going to be something that's in truth. We'll not serve him with any kind of a false thing, any kind of a doctrine that doesn't come from him, anything that he doesn't sanction or condone as being the absolute truth and what is right. We'll not serve him in that, but we serve him in those things that are the truth. And as Samuel says, serve him in truth with all your heart. That is your total being, your mind, your thought process, your ability to reason. All this is put into the service to God. You serve him with all your heart. We don't give God just some kind of eye-pleasing service. We do not give God service just at a certain time of the week and then we stop serving him. We don't give God service just when we're in the presence of certain people and then we stop serving in the presence of other people. We serve him with all the heart. Samuel says, serve him with all your heart. And one of the reasons for doing this is, as Samuel says, for consider how great things he hath done for you. How many great things he has done for each and every one of us, as well as this nation of Israel. What has he done for each and every one of us? The life that we have right up to this very moment, the next breath that we breathe, is a good example of the grace that God gives us. How many times have we been in a strait? How many times have we been in a situation where we desperately needed some help? And God has come to our rescue. God has assisted us. God has helped us. And that's not to mention the things that he's done for us in the spiritual area. The forgiveness of our sins. The promise of another life after this. The great formulation of the plan of salvation that we have that happened even before we were born. That we had nothing to do with. That we in no way could have influenced at all. But God has done it for us. That's among the many great things that he's done for us. And so in verse 25 he says, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. So although God does allow you to have this king, it's not going to prevent the destruction of you and the destruction of the king too, if ye shall do wickedly. And so we see that the things that happen to Israel in future years, there are great calamities. They're being taken into captivity, first the nation to the north and the nation to the south. And the apparent absolute destruction of this kingdom, those are all a result of the fact that they did wickedly. Sin has its punishment. And some sin is punished openly and immediately. Other sin may be punished at a later time. But nevertheless, all sin has punishment. And so the rule is, the law is, if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed. Now that's not something that maybe is going to happen, or it might possibly happen, or there is some remote chance of it happening. That's a rule and a law that Samuel lays down here. If you still do wickedly, then you'll be consumed, both ye and your king. Your king is no salvation to you at all. Your king is not going to prevent God exerting this great judgment over you. And so it is with us today. Whatever our things that we have in this life that are our security, our stability, if we do wickedly, we're going to be consumed, as well as those things that we're holding on to for security. For only God can be our security. And we get to God today through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great mediator. And so if we look to something else as our soul security, as our soul protection, as our sole way of escape from the trials and tribulations and the jeopardy that we're in this life, then we're going to be doing wickedly. We're going to be turning from God, and we're going to be consumed, both us and our worldly security. And one of the great points that Samuel makes here is that this king was going to in no wise be remotely a thing to replace God with. They couldn't just serve the king and then also automatically be acceptable to God. They had a duty to God, and the duty to God came way ahead of the duty to the king. So we see in the conclusion of this great speech by Samuel that he acted as a great and faithful watchman. He gave them adequate warning. And so whatever this people did, whatever happened to them as a result of their wickedness, Samuel delivered his own soul, for he adequately warned them of the danger to come if they continued to do wickedly. And so we conclude the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel.